In the American Jewish community, a unique crisis exists. Unlike Jewish crises of the past, this one is not a question of external persecution or forced migration. Rather, it is an internal crisis, that of the assimilating Jewish intellectuals who have become alienated from both their Jewish religion and heritage. Judaism is a rational faith. The intellectual has drifted from his rational religion, although he was extremely fortunate to have been born into it. For him, Judaism as a religion has little or no significance. Religion, for him, mainly involves devotion or fidelity with a sense of consciousness. It is possible that the intellectual Jew finds little meaning in organized religion, or his Jewish identity may cause him to have unacceptable feelings towards his faith, which cause him to slowly assimilate. This may be an unconscious reaction, but he has purposely done so. As a substitute for traditional religion, the intellectual turns to science, such as technology and psychiatry, in order to maintain a state of religious satisfaction. In order to interest the intellectual in the Jewish community, one should communicate in language that the intellectual appreciates, such as the works of men like Whitehead, Garnett, and Buber. But nonetheless, this will not bring him back. We must show the intellectual Jew exactly what Judaism has to offer, either traditionally or otherwise. That which the assimilated intellectual Jew finds satisfying in science also exists in Judaism, only in a different form. The intellectual thirsts for knowledge in areas of his existence, his creation, and his purpose. Instead of casting off religion, the key to the answers of his questions should delve into Judaism and study it. And if he does not satisfy his hunger, or if he even enlarges it, he will have filled those needs which he attempted to satisfy with science. If the intellectual Jew can be made interested in the history of his people or in the concepts of Judaism, he will surely accept his religion and join his colleagues in studying it. In this way, learning will again be a method of integration instead of an escape from Judaism for the intellectual. Therefore, through culture, a tie with the intellectual Jew can be established. But what of the political and social connections? They must not be ignored. The Jewish intellectual must be won back to both traditional and organized Judaism. Since many of the intellectuals will have studied Marxian theories, the capitalism involved in the Jewish religious institution will motivate the intellectual to have a sense of dismay or fear towards the system itself. If this causes him to reject Judaism, it should be pointed out that such a system closely guarantees survival as well as the expansion of Judaism. As his Jewish awareness grows, it would be wrong for him to want to contain that which is feeding him. This should also be applied to his desire for an apolitical system, another resultant of Marxian study. Once the intellectual Jew views Judaism to the full learning potential, he should not want to limit his source. When confronting the assimilated Jewish intellectual, a reason must be presented for the intellectual's return to the Jewish community, or the argument will be frivolous. First, though, he must be made aware that his science is only a substitute for that which he lacks, religion. In a deeper sense, religion as the service and adoration of God, as expressed in forms of worship. He must also be shown pride in the fact of his Jewishness, in order to lessen his desire for assimilation. In other words, the intellectual Jew must be made aware that an acceptance and faith in Judaism and his God will allow him to be a man and serve God. And, as a Jew, he can progress, as does his sense of religion, while he participates in the Jewish community in order to find himself and God.
What makes ritual so special? As the pattern of my religious life begins to emerge, I find ritual to be of great significance in my development. Ritual seems to be the personal hand of religion, that part of religion that I can grasp, that is directly affected by both the environment and the times in which I live. I thought about how I will relate to two facets of ritual. What will tzedakah mean? It was from the word justice in the Bible that the scholars interpreted charity, equity, and benevolence. Jews have never separated charity from a duty, a moral and religious obligation to act justly and generously. The word charity has become synonymous with justice. Most Jews have always been good givers. But in the future, tzedakah must evolve into something different. It may not suffice to give money, to give time, to give of ourselves. First and foremost, tzedakah involves preserving the dignity of the individual. This involves not only giving, but also receiving. Think, how many times have we neglected to take? Do we receive with dignity? Often we have shied away from close friendships to avoid becoming recipients. Sometimes we have even felt embarrassed, self-conscious when dealing with God, who has given each one of us the gift of life. When Elie Wiesel came back from Russia, he said that the Jews there thought that American Jews should begin to listen and to realize what the Russian Jews could give to them. Could it be that we have forgotten how to be recipients, that we are so busy being our brother's keeper that we have no time to let him be ours? Think about how good it feels to give. Why deprive another of that privilege, that tzedakah? Like tzedakah, Shabbat seems to be another ritual which will take on a new dimension in my life. Today, our Shabbat is an inspiration, a reward to the righteous man, and a reminder of our eternal covenant. Shabbat is a revelation, driving away the dreariness of the week, traditionally with song and Havdalah, with the extra lamps that scholars insisted must be kindled on Friday night. But our Shabbat must also become a revolution, a complete change, a change of movement, thought, cycle. In a whirling, impersonal world where we are bombarded with activity, Shabbat is a stop sign. Forced leisure, in a time when leisure is considered outmoded and unprofitable. Shabbat was only possible for the Israelites when they left their nomadic life and had settled in Canaan as farmers. Perhaps Shabbat will only be possible for us when we settle down and stop our aimless wandering. The law, which gives purity to leisure, will also give distinction to the Sabbath, in which the character and the freedom of men can be distinctly revealed. Shabbat will mean to think, to put thoughts aside like suspending particles in a flask, and to transcend them. We will no longer allow ourselves to be cartoon characters with the image in one eye revealing thoughts of business and humdrum and self, and the other opening on philosophy and deep thoughts. We will realize that we have been missing out, and we will no longer talk about thinking, concentration. We will feel it instead. If people begin to enjoy Shabbat, maybe they will want to celebrate it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, as well as on Saturday. I envision the weekdays evolving into a continuation of Shabbat. in our minds, perhaps the ultimate goal is to transmit the Sabbath spirit throughout the week, thereby shattering the image of the weekend Jew. As the pattern of my religious life begins to emerge, I find rituals like tzedakah and Shabbat to be of great significance in my development. Ritual seems to be the personal hand of religion, that part of religion that I can grasp, that is directly affected by both the times and the environment in which I live. Maybe that's what makes ritual so special.
Rabotai, my teachers, I'd like to talk this morning of an image that we carry about, which has to do with the antinomy between young and old, between the new and the traditional. As many of us here can attest, it's not easy to be an older Jew today. The emphasis is all on the new. We want to break tradition. We feel that there's something instinctively valuable and valid in breaking out of the past. Mention the word past, someone will add tyranny of. The past is somehow seen as a shackle, as something which restricts us and binds us. We want to be free. We want to put the past behind and to begin only with today. Today is somehow new and different and exciting. I know of no other dimension of human thought in which the exchange of values has been as dramatic. The long centuries of history, the emphasis was on age and reverence for the past and reverence for the wisdom which one gets as one grows in years. The Torah tells us that we must stand before the aged and we must give honor to those who are of age. Bisisim chokhmah. Wisdom lies with age. Wisdom lies with experience. Ancient societies, medieval societies, were organized in such a way that the youth automatically were conditioned to have reverence for their elders. Now, Judaism rarely went that far. The deference one was expected to pay to the aged was to pay to their quality, not simply to their chronology. The Talmud tells us that an ignorant man, as he grows older, only becomes more ignorant. And yet the whole burden of the society was one of respect for the past, for all that the past tradition had to teach. Quote Santayana, anyone who does not read history is bound to relive it. Now, I want to put those remarks in context with one of the papers which this high school graduation class submitted for this graduation. It's a particularly sensitive paper, and one which was full of very appealing images. In it, Judaism was likened to a wizened old man dressed in black, bent over, walking through a narrow alley, his hands laden with books. And the question was asked, is there no joy in Judaism? Is there no ecstasy of knowledge that this is the day? Is there no recognition of sunshine and flowers, of smiles and of skipping, of laughter and of flowing water? Is there no joy in Judaism? I was first tempted to respond, of course there is. There's the joy of the Hasidim with their arms thrown around each other's shoulders as they sing and dance their wordless praise of God. There's the joy that each of us has felt around the Sabbath table, the candles alight, the silver sparkling, the challah cut, the family well and warm. There's the joy of the sabra, singing and dancing the horah. There are many joys in Judaism. And yet the more I thought of this complaint, the more I recognized that it was true and it was by design that it was so. Judaism is not a gospel. It's not the promise that the kingdom of God is at hand, that this is a new age somehow disconnected from all that has been before, that we have only to await the minute, the hour of the sunshine, of the Messiah, of laughter, of gladness, of the ends of the burdens and the tragedies of the past, and the dawn of the new age. Ein ha-davar hadash tachat ha-shemesh. In Judaism, history is a cyclical kind of thing because man does not basically change. We cannot expect the golden age until the far-off end of time, when God in his own way will bring an end to time as we know it and bring the Messianic age. But until then, life is a narrow alley. And it is not an awful paradigm to think of man as wizened and old and dressed in a black coat. All that he can carry with him is his courage to push along, burdened by books, which are in a sense not his burden but his blessing, because they can't contain the wisdom, the meager wisdom perhaps, but such wisdom as we possess nonetheless, the wisdom of living. Would that it were different. Would that I could say to you, here is the sunshine. Here are the good tidings. Man is different. Man is no longer cruel and venal and ugly and vicious, as well as civilized and decent. But can I say that to you in the generation of Vietnam, of napalm, of defoliation, of Watts, of Huth, of Hiroshima, of Nagasaki, of Auschwitz, and Dachau? Can I say to you, man is different, the golden age is here? Can we put the past behind us simply by some will of faith? I wonder. My mind goes back to others who were filled with the ecstasy of knowing that the kingdom of God was at hand, that this was the day. And they went out into the wilderness, and they put behind them the business of living, the responsibilities of family. And they had faith. But the day did not come. The Messiah did not come. And that faith, which was so filled with joy and expectation, became the faith which taught man that this was a via dolorosa, that life on this earth was only a veil of tears, a way of sighing and of bitterness, that the only blessing man could expect, the only real joys lay in paradise, in the kingdom of heaven. Somehow, if we expect too much, we become bitterly disappointed. If our minds vault ahead of us and we assume that a progress, a change of human nature has taken place, which has not in fact taken place, if we go out burdened with great expectations, we are burdened by the certainty that we will be frustrated and become embittered. Judaism has had joy within it. The old black suited man walking through the narrow walls of his ghetto had joy in his life. He had the joy of community, the joy of love. He had the joy of family. the joy of love and the joy of friendship. He had the joy of his books, the joy of learning. He had the joy of the service of God. Now, his joy was not a foolish joy. It was not an innocent joy. It was not a pagan joy, the joy of the endless sunshine, which is never endless. It was such joy as can come to man in this life, in the kind of life which, unfortunately, we are burdened to live. We are a people who have found the joy in the everyday, because we have not expected each day to be a new day, new in kind, different than what has been before. There is much in our society, there is much in our world which tells us, here is the evangel, here is the gospel, here are the good tidings. This is a new generation, a different world. Put the past behind you, forget about it. You don't need to be burdened with Haman and Hitler, with Auschwitz and Dachau, with Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and with Vietnam. These are the sins of the elders. Yours is a new world, a new generation, a new kind of being. Unfortunately, you are not. You are us and we are you. Perhaps you will find accomplishment that others have not found. But you will find among you and among those of your age and your generation, those who are power mad and those who are venal and those who are sadistic and those who are cruel, and you will find that there are the shadows as well as the sunshine. There is a storm as well as the flowing waters. If we have presented to you history, it is not simply to present to you a sad procession of indignity and persecution, but is to present to you an image of moral heroism, an image of men and women who were clear-eyed, who knew that life would not suddenly open up for them, but who persevered in their dignity, who never abandoned the search for a better life, who struggle. Weeping may tarry for the night, but in the morning there is joy. We have always found quiet joys as Jews. We've always found happiness in life. But we have never lived with illusion. And I hope that you will not. I wish I could offer you the promise of golden days, of well-watered land, of green and sunshine. All I can offer you is a share in the burden of responsibility, in the past, which is prologue to today. And people are quixotic, and they are uncertain. Each of us has his failings and has his foibles. Each of us has his ambitions, and each of us is selfish. The world will be as full of problems when you have completed your strength as it is today. But can we not share the responsibilities of the everyday? Knowing the darkness which surrounds us, admitting that the way is narrow, that we cannot spend our time in song and dance, can we not nevertheless find satisfaction in life, a mission, a goal, significant purpose? Our people have found such significance and such goals. I pray that we shall together. Amen.